Give you a very warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh again this morning. Whether you're visiting with us, whether you're here regularly, we want to welcome you. The weeks seem to fly by. It just seems like every 2 minutes I'm standing up here saying welcome. I don't know if that's a sign of age or not, but we give you a warm welcome anyway. I want to say thank you, first of all, for those that popped in yesterday with questions about the building, around the proposals. For those that couldn't manage, if you do have any questions, then please speak to members of the Finance Committee or pop an email in. There are still some proposal forms at the back of the church as well, the bigger versions if you want to look at them. So if you have any questions, then do let us know. This morning, Ray will be bringing God's Word to us once again from Matthew chapter 8, and we look forward to what God will say to us through Ray this morning. The children will leave, as usual, after the second song, and there is a creche also available. And this evening, Mal will be bringing God's Word from Deuteronomy as we look back into there. For those of you that are on the printed sheet, we will not be stopping in Deuteronomy at verse 31. We will be continuing right on to verse 32 in case anybody read the chapter and thought, why are they missing out that final verse? There is no underlying motive and no heresy that we're trying to introduce by leaving that verse off. Just me not being able to read the last verse in the chapter when I was typing this up. During the week, the ladies' Bible study meets on Tuesday at 1:30. And we meet for prayer on a Wednesday evening at 7:30. Harry will be leading us this week at our prayer meeting. Ray was over in Ayrshire last week, preaching over there, and he brought me one of the leaflets, and at the bottom of the leaflet, the church welcomes people to the prayer meeting. And put in writing exactly what I feel that they said, that, you know, the prayer meeting's open for all who want to pray aloud, and for those that want to just come and meet with God's people and meet with God and just pray within their own hearts. I thought that was great just to see that in writing, and that's very much how our prayer meeting would operate as well. It's a chance for us to get together, to sing a couple of songs, to look at God's Word for a few minutes, but then to spend the bulk of the time in prayer. And that can either be prayer aloud, or where you just pray to God within your own heart. And quite often I'll just sit and listen to the prayers of others as well, which is great, and then you're able just to affirm those. So we commend that, the prayer meeting, to you Wednesday at 7:30. The Lunch Club meets on Thursday at 12:15. And the Finance Committee meet on Thursday evening at 7:45, just to progress things for the congregational meeting. Now, the congregational meeting will take place on the 9th of November, Saturday the 9th of November, starting at 10 o'clock. And that'll give us a chance just formally to chat over the property proposals and then make some decisions how we move that forward, including how we finance that and what that means for each member of the congregation as we look to take that forward, if that's God's will and the congregation's will. So that's the congregational meeting on the 9th of November. On Friday, we head off to, a number of us will head off to Pitlochry, to Fascally House. There are some itineraries at the back on the table if you want to see what's going on over that weekend. If you're still to fill in your form and hand your funds over, then if you could speak to Ray or myself as soon as possible, and we can get that organised. There will be a minibus leaving at some stage on Friday as well, and if you want to know more about that, then please speak to Ray. And that would be grand. We look forward to that weekend and how God will speak to us and how we interact with one another. Next Sunday, the church will be open as usual. The services will be as usual at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. in the morning. We have Derek Laidlaw from Nidri Community Church gathering to bring God's Word. And then in the evening, Joe Hall will be back with us from Grace Church Leith. Those, I think, are all the notices that I have. Lucia is going to come up. Lucia was I won't steal your thunder, Lucia, but she was at a craft fair yesterday and she wants to explain something that we could do at the weekend away, but equally it's something that you could do in your own house, and I'm sure as well. Lucia, thank you.
Right. So I took my mother-in-law to a craft event yesterday, and I just thought it might be something for those of you who don't want to go kart. Maybe we could make one of these. So this was just to kind of show you what we made. It lights up. So it's kind of Otome Crafts. If you might be interested in doing this, speak to me. I'm happy to kind of buy supplies and show you what to do, kind of for the Saturday afternoon free time, the weekend away. If nobody's interested, that's fine. I'd kind of look for a contribution to the materials. I'll try and keep it as cheap as I can, but I don't know, maybe about £7 or £8 I think should probably cover it. So, yeah, if you might be interested in doing something like that, let me know.
Thank you, Alicia. You'll remember the other week I was saying I get stuck behind a caravan, and in the back window it said Adventure Before Dementia. Well, as I was driving in yesterday to the men's breakfast time together, I remembered the road was so wet, I was thinking to myself, what on earth am I doing here? And I thought of a text that a friend had sent me. And if you remember the Back to the Future, you'll remember the DeLorean that was there. And he sends me a text and it says, DeLorean for sale, in good condition, low mileage, only driven from time to time. I could have done with it yesterday morning as I was aquaplaning all the way up the road. As a call to worship, let us read from God's Word. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This is what the Word of the Lord says. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, precious, chosen, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they are as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's work, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Let us stand and worship God as we sing of his excellencies. Let's sing to his glory. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Righteousness, I dare not trust my spirit.
as God's people, let us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are indeed a chosen people, a holy nation. We are those who have been called to be set apart for your glory and for your honour. We thank you that that has been made possible through Jesus Christ, through what he has done on the cross. Because he died in the place of every sinner in the whole world who will put their faith and their hope and their trust in him alone. And so it is with thanksgiving that we come before you this morning, Father God, thanking you for Jesus, thanking you that you sent him and that he was willing to come. Thank you that he laid his desires aside so that he would fulfill your plans and your purposes to redeem a people, to call a people, to make a people your own, to make us holy, set apart for your purposes. And so, Father, as we gather as your people, would it please you to be in among us, to take your rightful place in each and every one of our lives, leading us and guiding us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Would it please you to meet us in the midst of our difficulties this day and always. Would it please you to help us, to strengthen us and to encourage us, and all the more as we see that wonderful day approaching when we will see Jesus face to face. We thank you that Jesus Christ is not dead, that he rose from the grave, and that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has ascended into heaven, and we will see him once again. Until then, hear our prayers and forgive our many sins, because we ask it for your glory, Father God, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, boys and girls, this morning we are going to be looking at a miracle in the Bible. Isn't that a surprise? No, it's not a surprise. But the miracle is a prophecy. 640 years, something like that, before Jesus was ever born, there was a man called Isaiah. And in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah in the Bible, we find Isaiah telling us what this Savior of the world, this Messiah, what his life will look like, what he will do in his life, and how he will die. It's an absolute miracle. Now, when it comes to prophecy, who knows what prophecy is? Does anybody know?
Something will happen that somebody says before it happens.
So it's foretelling something that's going to happen before it happens. Well done. Now listen, I might need a volunteer. I see somebody closing a... Lewis, do you want to come and volunteer and help me? I see you crossing your arms there, hoping that I wouldn't see you. Come on, help me here. Now, I'm going to make a prophecy here. Come over here. I want you to stick your hands in your pockets. So all you need to do is keep your hands in your pockets, okay? So I'm going to make a prophecy that Lewis won't be able to keep his hands in his pockets. Right, that's my prophecy, okay? Before it happens, all right? Now, would you guys like one of these? Oh, just one this time. Oh, okay then. Just 10 this time. Good lad. There you go. There. There you go. Did anybody else get one? Oh, there, Lewis. You have one. Do you want one? All right, okay, I'll light it for you. Sorry. Yeah, catch that. Ah! Lewis, you did immensely well. I'll hold on to that one. Well done. Ladies and gentlemen, give me a round of applause. Well done. You can take two or three. Well done. Good lad. You see, did you get one? Who else didn't get one? Oh, here we are. Come on. Oh, hello, hello. See, sometimes people are silly and they think that they can predict the future.
Yeah.
Did anybody else want one that didn't get one? Yeah, William, you can show them the kids. Well, we know that human beings, ordinary human beings like you and me, we know we can't predict the future. Brexit. You won't have ever heard of Brexit. Nobody predicted that one, did they? No. See, human beings cannot do the impossible. Only God can do the impossible. And Isaiah told all about Jesus. We're going to be reading in Matthew this morning. Isaiah told that Jesus was going to heal people. He was going to heal them from their burdens of sickness and disease and their spiritual problem of sin, which causes eternal death. And Isaiah did that 600 years before Jesus was ever born. And this morning we're going to see Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. And that is a miracle, isn't it? Okay, well, I think it's a miracle. Let's pray together. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a miraculous God, that you know the future because you know the beginning from the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You know all things. And we thank you that you love people, that you sent Jesus to save and to heal and to rescue and to restore people. And so we ask you that you would help us to see Jesus as our own Lord, as our own friend, and as our own Saviour. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's continue our worship as we stand for those who are able to sing to God's glory. Psalm 23, the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. After the introduction, let's stand and worship God together.
This morning's reading from God's Word comes from Isaiah chapter 53, page 613 in the Church Bibles. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now we shall fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 14 through to verse 17, page 813 in the Church Bibles. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Douglas. Let's continue our worship as we receive the offering for the work of the gospel. If you're a guest among us, please feel free to let the offering bowls pass you by if you haven't come prepared. You're also welcome, if it pleases you, to contribute to the work of the gospel here at Christ Church Edinburgh. We'll remain seated as we are waited upon, and we'll sing to God's glory. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. Let's sing to God's glory.
Was gone and feared.
Almighty God, God of the creation of heaven and earth, God who knows all things, who sustains all things by your power, we come before you interceding on behalf of our nation, a nation which is in confusion and uncertainty at this time. We pray for our leaders that you would give them wisdom beyond their own knowledge to do that which pleases you, Father God, in these circumstances. It is so difficult to know how to act in a righteous way when there is such confusing and conflicting information being told by so many different sides. And so we thank you, Father God, that you know the beginning from the end, that you are in control of all things, that you are sovereign, and that you can reach out into the midst of the darkness that we're all flailing about here down on earth, in our blindness, in our inadequacies, in all our shortcomings, and you can lead us and guide us, that you can bring about your plans and your purposes for this nation and for this generation. And so we ask you in your mercy to help us at this time. Help our political leaders. Help them make good and righteous choices and decisions. That bless your people, the people that you created in your image, who are so precious to you. And so we ask, Father, in your mercy, that you would hear us. We think of the work of the gospel across the nations this day, as people around the world gather to worship you, Father God, who seek to preach faithfully your word, to honour Jesus Christ, to glorify and to lift his name high. And we pray for men and women across the world as they gather today. We pray for protection for Christians who are persecuted. We think of those in places like Indonesia and China and other difficult places across the world where amidst persecution and hardship, your church is flourishing. And we are immensely grateful that nothing can prevail against you, O God, when you're building your church, not even the gates of hell. What a wonderful God you are. We think of closer to home and those in our own congregation who have been struggling with employment difficulties, with ill health, with mental health, with all sorts of family bereavements and difficulties. And we're asking that amidst all this, Father God, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would uphold us and sustain us. Father, we need your help in our daily lives to be the blessing that you would have us be to those you've put around us. Help us to be loving and kind and gracious the way you've been loving and kind and gracious to us. Help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, unconditionally, continually. Father, as your people, we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen.
Amen. We continue our worship as we sing to God's glory all my days. All my days I will sing this song of gladness, give my praise to the fountain of delight. For in my helplessness you heard my cry, and waves of mercy poured upon, down upon my life. Let's stand for those who are able and sing to God's glory. Anastasia was the Grand Duchess of Russia. Anastasia was born on the 18th of June 1901, and she was the youngest daughter of Tsar Nicholas II, the last Tsar of Russia. And after the Bolsheviks had overthrown the 300-year imperial reign of the Romanov dynasty of Russia, it's thought that Anastasia was murdered along with the rest of her family by a group of Bolsheviks on July the 17th, 1918. However, persistent rumours of Anastasia's possible escape circulated after her presumed death. Rumours fuelled by the fact that the location of her burial was unknown during the decades of communist rule. There was even contemporary reports of Bolshevik soldiers and the KGB searching trains and houses for Anastasia, which only added fuel to the fire of these rumours. Of course, as many will know, many women claimed to be Anastasia. The best known was Anna Anderson, a woman from West Prussia. She appeared in Berlin in 1920, having been pulled from a canal after jumping from a bridge. She would later claim to be Princess Anastasia of the Romanov dynasty. And as you probably know, there's been various films made about this true story, all of which show the great lengths Anna Anderson went to in order to convince the world of who she was. but she was never able to distinctively and definitively prove who she was. Anna Anderson was never able to silence her critics or to prove beyond a doubt that she was who she claimed to be. Got a wee spoiler alert here. If you're a Netflix subscriber and you're watching the whole new series of The Fall of the Romanov Dynasty, then I don't want to spoil your ending for you. But, you know, DNA tests proved that actually she was a fake. You know, Anna Anderson's body was cremated in 84. Afterwards, when they found the Romanov family's bodies in the 90s, they conducted DNA tests. They had some articles that were of her body, and they were able to test the two, and they found that actually she was no relation whatsoever to the Romanov family. She was a fake. Anna Anderson was not Anastasia, the Grand Duchess of Russia. She was not a princess. She was an imposter. Now contrast the fake claims of a would-be princess with the overwhelming, conclusive evidence of the true Prince of Princes, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Matthew, throughout his gospel, has gone to great lengths to demonstrate to his readers that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And the gospel writer wants his readers to understand that the long-awaited Jewish saviour of the world has come. And his name is Jesus. And that's the good news that Matthew is conveying throughout his gospel. And so when we read about this encounter where Jesus comes into a house and reaches out and heals a woman and goes on to heal a whole group of people, the point that the author wants us to see is everything that he is writing is so that we can see Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus is the Jewish long-awaited saviour of the world. And so, specifically here in chapter 8, I want you to look with me at how Matthew is revealing this and to these first century Jewish readers, how he's revealing that Jesus is the Messiah. And the way he's doing it here in chapter 8 as we continue our studies in this book is through the miracles that Jesus does. That's how he's revealing to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's Matthew's intention when he recorded Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the crowds that followed in verses 14 through 17. And that's what the author wants his audience to understand. And that's what God wants us to grasp from our text this morning. And the author is revealing two things. Let me suggest to you that firstly, he has the power to heal, a power that only God has. Secondly, Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the Messiah, which, as we know, Isaiah gave some 600 odd years before. And thus, both these facts demonstrate that Jesus is the long-awaited Saviour of the world. That is the purpose. That is the author's intention when he wrote, recorded these scriptures for us to read this morning. And so firstly, Jesus has the power of God to heal in verses 14 through 16. It was John MacArthur in his New Testament commentary on Matthew that points out the first thing that many Jewish men would do every morning when they prayed is they would pray something like this. They would say, Lord, I thank you that I wasn't born a slave. And I thank you that I wasn't one of those Gentiles. And I thank you I wasn't a woman. That is the kind of prayers that these religious zealots would pray. If you remember our first the first of our series in Matthew 8, when we found Jesus showing compassion on a social outcast. Remember when he healed the leper in verses 1 through 4? And then secondly, in the same way, when we saw Jesus having compassion on another outcast, a Gentile Roman centurion and his slave. Remember that in verses 5 through 13? Well, thirdly here, in verses 14 through 17, we find Jesus showing the very same compassion for a woman. Every one of these are the people that the Jewish religious zealots would have frowned upon, wouldn't have looked at. And yet here's Jesus. Can you imagine the look on the face of these proud, self-righteous Jewish men when they realise that as far as Jesus is concerned, all who come to him in faith are welcome. All are welcome. And Jesus, in one fell swoop, shatters the misconceptions of the Jews. That's who Matthew was writing his book, his gospel to. And nothing is now a barrier which stops people coming to Jesus in faith. Not our health problems, not our social status, not even our race, our religion, or our gender. Nothing can keep us or can separate us from coming to Jesus Christ in faith. There are now no barriers. All barriers have been destroyed. If I may put it like this, the Jewish monopoly on heaven, as it were, is over. The Jewish monopoly in heaven is over when Jesus came to town. In Jesus the Christ, there is absolute equality of love for everyone. And so here we see the most radical advocate for women the world has ever seen. Jesus demonstrates a total equality of love, no matter what our gender, when in verse 14 we learn of Peter's mother-in-law being bedridden and sick with a fever. And in verse 15, Jesus, seeing her in her desperate need, immediately, he doesn't hesitate, immediately his love, his compassion, his mercy causes him to intervene. And this poor lady was most likely so ill, it was probably a life-threatening circumstance she was in, because in those days, unless you were physically incapable, you didn't have the luxury of lying about in bed. And so it suggests that she was gravely ill. And here we see, when Matthew wrote this, the readers, the Jewish readers, would have been shocked at Jesus' behaviour. They would have been offended by Jesus. Jesus was an offence to religious people. He just was. An absolute equality of human value in the eyes of God, no matter what your gender, is what Jesus is conveying to everyone around him in this passage. He conveys it by his love, his mercy, and his compassion on Peter's mother-in-law. And therefore, there's no second-class human beings in the eyes of God. There's no second-class human beings. We're all made in his image. And therefore, we are of intrinsic value to God, no matter what our gender, because we're made in his image, and he loves all of his creation. Could that possibly mean he loves us too? The challenge for Christians now, as always, is to emulate Jesus in the way we ourselves view and treat other human beings made in the image of God. And it's so easy for Ray Kelly to stand up on a Sunday morning and say such glib things. It's so easy to say it, and it is so hard to live it out, especially when people offend us, annoy us, as I would say, rip our knitting. It's at these times we desperately need God to help us. And here's a wonderful example of the Spirit of God at work in the Son of God, doing a mighty work, loving people who others reject. As I reflect on John MacArthur's comments about the Jewish men's prayers and how often they would thank God that they weren't born a slave or a Gentile or a woman, you know, I find myself thinking, isn't it funny how those who profess to follow God often reject the ones that Jesus loves and wholeheartedly embraces. I don't know about you, but I find it immensely comforting, a great personal comfort from the fact that Jesus loves the ones that those who profess to follow God often reject. And Jesus demonstrates great love and compassion for the woman in this encounter. And so in him, in Jesus Christ, we see a great advocate for women amidst a patriarchal culture. And so Jesus has a great power to heal. But friends, it flows out of a great sacrificial love for his creation. God is the God of love. He loves people. And therefore, not only does Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law in verse 15, but he also instantaneously, and here's, try and get your head around this one. He instantaneously and perfectly healed every one of the sick and demonically oppressed people who came in the crowd that night. It's absolutely amazing. These folks who came after dark in verse 16, he just said a word and a whole lot. It wasn't as if it was one of these charismatic meetings, you know, and they're all queued up at the front and, you know, he's putting his hand in this one's head and he goes down and he's putting his hand in that one's head and he collapses in a heap. There was none of that. Jesus just spoke the word. And the whole lot of them instantaneously, perfectly healed. What an amazing, wonderful God he is. And it was love for his creation that made him and drove him to do such things. And, you know, I noticed that there was no record in Scripture of the response from the crowd of people who came to Peter's house that night in the dark. There was no response unlike the woman, the mother-in-law of Peter. We can see her response, a heart of gratitude, a heart of wanting to serve her Savior and her Lord, but nothing here about all these people. And perhaps it's because when they were healed, they failed to get up and immediately serve the purposes of Jesus in the way we're told Peter's mother-in-law did. And there's a lesson there for all of us Christians. Jesus intervenes to heal and restore this dear woman's life, and immediately, there's no hesitation, she has nothing but gratitude and a desire to serve her Saviour. Here's a lesson and a challenge for all of us. I wonder if we, who have received so much more than a mere earthly healing, I wonder if we think and behave towards Jesus in the same way as Peter's mother-in-law does. Are we serving Jesus with our lives? With the same heart attitude she demonstrates to us here. Here's this wee woman, sold out for the service of Christ. Meanwhile, there's a vast crowd gathering at her door, all desperate to see Jesus. And it transpires that they all received what they were asking for, what they were seeking, what they desired. They got what they wanted. And yet all their physical needs were satisfied by Jesus, just as Peter's mother-in-law's were, but Scripture's silence regarding any grateful response from these people. The silence in Scripture is deafening. It doesn't say anything about any response from these ones. And it's most likely because no response of gratitude from the crowd merited no response in Scripture. I'm wondering about this dark business. You know, what's the reason for people waiting until after dark? You know, what's that all about? Were they all too busy at work to stop and take time out in the daylight hours to bring their loved ones to Jesus, the only source of healing? Were they too busy? Was it not important enough? Why didn't they come during the daylight hours? What's going on here? Well, perhaps they were too busy. Perhaps their day jobs didn't permit them to do that. We don't know. I think it's more likely, however, that it was possibly a Sabbath day, which meant that most of these events took place on a day where people wouldn't be travelling and seeking help and doing works. You see, the Jews would have been afraid of the religious leaders in the synagogue. They'd been afraid that they would be seen on the Sabbath trying to get help. And hence, it's possible that they waited until after sundown and the end of the Sabbath day. If indeed this were the case, then here we would see a typical case of the fear of man. The fear of man keeping people from Christ. Never good. Never good. It's a crazy thing to see people so scared of what others think or what they might say, and therefore they don't come to Jesus because of the fear of man. And it's madness, as we can see here from our text, because people kept coming to Jesus in their droves in the hope that he could do the impossible in their lives. And guess what? Guess what? Every time people came to Jesus in this way throughout Scripture, Jesus always rewards such well-founded faith in him. And he rewards it with a miraculous answer to the impossible. Jesus makes the impossible possible in the lives of those who have faith in him. That's the reward. God makes that which is impossible in their lives, that which we can't get over or get round or get through or cope with, Jesus makes it possible to overcome all of these things in our lives. Perhaps this morning fear of man is stopping you from coming to Jesus. And if that's you, then permit me to simply say, come as you are to Jesus, because friends, we can come no other way. There'll never be a day when we've done enough works and a bell will ring and suddenly it will be a good time to come to Jesus. Jesus says, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to Jesus Christ in faith. Firstly, we see that Jesus has the power to heal, a power only God has. What better proof that Jesus is the Messiah than he does what is impossible for man? He heals the sick, he cleanses the leper, and he sets people free from the power of the devil. Is there any better evidence to prove that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, perhaps it is. What about the prediction that he was, the prediction regarding the Messiah? What about that prophecy of Isaiah 600 years before? Would that be better evidence? Well, let's look. Secondly, in verse 17, Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Messiah. You remember our reading in Isaiah 53 earlier, and you might have been thinking, what's Isaiah 53 got to do with Matthew 8:17, Ray? If you lost the plot, what's going on there? Well, if you look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53, you'll see that Matthew is directing his Jewish readers' attention to a part of Scripture, which is foretelling the manner in which the Messiah himself would take away, carry, and bear the burden of every ailment that came upon man as a result of sin. Here is the writer, the author of Matthew writing to a Jewish audience who would have known the scriptures, they would have known Isaiah, they would have had the book of Isaiah, they would have known this text. And here is Matthew saying, this is what Isaiah has said in the scripture. And look, look here, here, here it's come to pass. Here is Jesus fulfilling the promise of Isaiah. That is what, in these four small verses, we see Matthew is doing when he is speaking to his audience. And that is the same for the audience in the 21st century. It shows us that Jesus is the Messiah. In removing sickness and death from people, Jesus is removing a physical outward manifestation, which is only a symptom of an inner spiritual problem that all mankind has. It's called sin. Sickness is just an outward symptom of an inner problem, and our problem is sin. And only Jesus can bear it and carry it away to the cross, where it is dealt with once and for all. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. The poor Jews that Matthew was addressing were blind, like many people today. They couldn't see that Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem, the road to rejection as the Messiah. They couldn't see. They just couldn't see it. And Matthew is trying to help them to see that Jesus was and is the fulfillment of Scripture about the Messiah. And so even if the cross of Christ was obscured from their view, their knowledge of Scripture should have helped them. It should have helped the fog of their mind to clear when they saw that Jesus' ministry had been foretold by the prophet of Isaiah some 600 years before the event. You would think the lights would come on, wouldn't you? You would think they would get it. Here, Jesus is bearing the consequences of sin. And Matthew is revealing that Jesus and his entire ministry is one of our sin-bearing substitute, which is described in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. And at the completion of Jesus' atoning ministry on the cross, all the whole load that he had been bearing, that load of sin, its consequences, its penalties, friends, it was all carried away. It was dealt with once and for all. And so Matthew is saying to his readers, what more proof do you need before you'll accept that Jesus is the Messiah? And that's what God's saying to you this morning. What more proof do we need that Jesus is indeed the Messiah? And so in closing, we recognize the picture Matthew paints in of Jesus in chapter 8 is of a Saviour who loves and cares for his creation. No matter what our gender, our social status, our religion, or our race, none of it matters. Jesus welcomes everyone who will come to him in faith. Jesus never rejects or forsakes those who humbly come to him. And he desires that when he sets us free from the power of sin and death, that we, every one of us, rise up and take our place in his service with grateful hearts, just like the example of Peter's mother-in-law. And so, come to Jesus as you are, friends, if you don't know him. Don't let the fear of man keep you away from the blessings that Christ has for you. Don't let fear rob you of the joy of coming to Christ in faith, in the sure and certain hope that he alone can accomplish the impossible in your life. The DNA evidence and history has revealed that Anna Anderson was not Princess Anastasia, the Grand Duchess of Russia. She was an imposter. She was a fake princess. In stark contrast, Jesus is the true Messiah, the real Prince of Peace, the genuine King of Kings, the wonderful Lord of Lords, as the evidence of his life which has touched countless myriads of people for the last 2,000 years has shown, and which continues to transform the lives of everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And so friends, this morning as we come to a close, what more evidence do you need this morning that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father unless he comes through the Son? Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you for a wonderful Saviour in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you foretold his coming. You foretold his life, and you foretold his death. Thank you that the story does not end there, that Jesus rose again, that he has ascended and seated at the right hand of God, interceding at this very moment for your people and for those who he is drawing to you. Lord, would you speak to hearts this morning? Would you change minds today? Would you continue the work, Holy Spirit, of drawing people to our God and Father? Would you hear our prayers? For it's for Jesus' name's sake we ask it, and for God's glory alone. Amen. We conclude our time of worship this morning as we sing to God's glory, "But I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." If you're able and it please you, you're welcome to stand as we sing to God's glory. Benediction this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen."